You have your Bibles, if you would open them, please, to 1 Kings. 1 Kings 18, in our text today. 1 Kings 18, and verses 41 through 46. 1 Kings 18, 41 through 46. Hear now the word of the Lord. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go eat and drink, for there is a sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant, and he went up and looked. "There's nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah. Tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we approach your throne now with a prayer that you would open hearts. Lord, take hard hearts and soften them by the power of your word, through the work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, show us your truth, we pray. Lord, help us as your people to learn from your word, to grow closer to you, to understand better what you require of us, and Lord, the great gift you have given us in the Spirit, to be able to do that which you've called us to do, not in our own strength, but in your strength, we pray. Lord, help us this day. Help us to hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. During the 16th century Scottish Reformation, Queen Mary, who was no friend of the Reformers, a devout Roman Catholic she was, no friend or help at all. In fact, she tried to put down the Reformation. It is reputed that she said of John Knox, the great Scottish reformer, it's reputed that she said of him, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." And as I related that quote to the church history class at the seminary last week, it occurred to me to ask them the question, why is it that the leaders of this place in which we live, some of whom denigrate, marginalize, others who even try to destroy the worship of the one true God and his Son, Jesus Christ, why do they not shake in fear at the prayers of God's people? I think that's a serious question that we need to consider. Now, many Christians engage in protests and marches and times of prayer and offer God-honoring purposes usually. But if they're noticed at all, they're generally ridiculed. They're generally dismissed as some kind of religious extremist. What's the difference? What is the difference between the prayers of John Knox and the prayers of God's people today? And more to the point of our text, what's the difference in the prayers of Elijah and the prayers of God's people today? You know, Elijah was a bit of a religious extremist himself. In a country that had abandoned the worship of God, in a country that had given itself over to every kind of idol worship, every kind of immorality, in a country that gave only lip service to God, Elijah stood tall. He stood tall. He was the one who proclaimed the ills that beset the country of Israel. You remember he stood tall in his confrontation with the false prophets of Baal. He is the one who summoned them to the meeting, to the contest at Mount Carmel. He's the one who summoned the king, not the other way around. He said, you come to Mount Carmel. You bring your false prophets. Bring the 450 prophets of Baal and bring the 400 prophets of Asherah just for moral support. You'll remember what happened. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. So powerful was Elijah in that setting. You remember the prophets of Baal, they prayed. They danced around and they engaged in all their religious activities for hours and hours, and nothing happened. And Elijah's 25-second prayer was answered with a mighty demonstration of the fire of God falling. So powerful was it that the people with one voice acknowledged that God, the Lord God of Israel, Yahweh, was the one true God. And so convincing was it that they consented to the slaughter of the 450 prophets of Baal, that they cooperated in destroying those who had promoted this false religion in Israel. And so powerful was it that Ahab did not lift a finger to help the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal that he fed and protected and promoted along with his wife Jezebel, he didn't lift a finger to stop the slaughter. In fact, he didn't even offer a whimper of protest. So powerful was the answer to Elijah's prayer. Well, after that, we come today, and Elijah sends Ahab off to eat and drink. Notice Elijah is still the one who's calling the shots, not the king. He says, king, you go off and eat and drink. Now, Ahab had probably been being a little conservative with his food and wine and drink and so forth, because there's a famine going on. There's a drought that's lasted 3.5 years, and he had probably cut back a little. It's always the case, though, that the rulers, the ruling class, who bring such disaster and such hardship upon the people over whom they rule, they're usually not touched by it. They're up here somewhere, immune from all the suffering they cause. But Elijah says to Ahab, go and eat and drink. The famine is going to come to an end. The drought is over. But you know, in spite of all those things, Ahab doesn't seem to be moved in the least. He is not moved by anything he's seen or experienced, or even the end to the drought. It's like he's watched a long play or a long theater performance. It hasn't had any effect at all upon him. And you have to ask yourself, and I have to believe, that many times God's people who fill the churches today are no more moved by the exposition of God's word. They're no more moved by the preaching of God's word. They're no more moved by the worship of God than they are about what they're going to have for Sunday dinner. Well, Ahab goes off to eat and drink. But notice what Elijah does. Notice his posture, particularly as he goes off to pray. Ahab goes to eat and drink. Elijah goes to pray. Remember, back in verse 1 of this chapter, Elijah just burst upon the scene, and he comes in verse 1, finally here in chapter 18, chapter later, he hears the word of the Lord, and the Lord says, "Go and show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." Well, Elijah's done that. He's done what the Lord commanded him to do, but Elijah still had to pray. He still had to pray for the rain. And probably might have seemed to Elijah, well, let's see, I prayed for 25 seconds. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. This prayer's not like that. He prays. He, you know, asks the Lord to send rain, but there's no rain. He sends his servant off to look, and there's nothing. I want to focus your attention for a minute on his posture, his humility as he's doing this. He climbed to the top of Mount Carmel. He humbled himself before the Lord. He bent down so low, he put his face upon the ground and cried out to the Lord in prayer. Now, think about that for a minute. You could have been fairly well puffed up with pride and arrogance. He had just defeated the false prophets, right? 850-1. And he had come out on top. He had defied the king. He had led the people in destroying the false prophets. How easy would it have been for him to say, "I'm a pretty great prophet. Look at me. Look what I've done." He could have perhaps paraphrased the prayer of the Pharisee we read earlier this morning. "Oh Lord, I thank you I'm not like the prophets of Baal. I thank you that I'm a great prophet, that I speak your word faithfully. I thank you I'm not like those fools." He doesn't do any of that. He prostrates himself upon the ground and calls out to the Lord. But his physical posture is not the thing of most importance. You know, there was an old Jimmy Buffett song, which wasn't about prayer at all, but it has a good title. "Down here on the knees of my heart." That's Elijah's attitude. Prostrate before God, humble, in all humility, he prays for the promised rain. Faithful, persistent, with this deep reverence over him. But as I said, there's no rain. He sends his servant to look, go out and look to the west, out toward the Mediterranean, where the rain comes from in Israel, comes from the sea. "See if you see any clouds rising." Nope, nothing. So he prays again. He prays again. And again. He prays 7 times. Is there a lesson there for the church? Is there a lesson there for God's people? To persist and our prayers, to continue to lift up to God these things that He has laid upon our heart? Or do we grow weary? We grow tired. It seems like God's not going to answer our prayers. There are so many things that we want to pray for, and so many people we want to pray for, and lost people we want to pray for, and lives that need to be changed, and things that need to get fixed. And we pray, and we pray, and we pray. Reverend Joseph told you Monday night. I don't think we've made anything about it, and probably haven't said, but the elders of this church gathered since August to pray for the gospel meetings that we had. We might have expected one thing. God has done something else, perhaps. But did we quit praying for those people? No. We persist being faithful in our prayers. We have to be like Elijah, humble, on the knees of our heart with our face to the ground before God, entreating God to answer these prayers. Well, after seven times, Elijah sends his servant. He comes back and he says, "Here's a cloud. It's about as small as a man's hand. If you hold your hand up against the sky, against the great expanse of the sky, that's a pretty small cloud." Another lesson we need to learn here. Great blessings from God often come from small beginnings. You know, we pray, we cry out to God, and we expect 100% of our prayer to be answered. And pretty much right now. We don't persist. We don't continue. We don't look for the small things God is doing. But the prophet Zechariah said, "Never despise the day of small things, but rejoice to see the work begun." We should take heart in that as we pray, as we look for these things and not grow weary in praying. God pours out His blessings sometimes, and they start very small. In fact, some of God's greatest grace and mercy have seemed very small and unimportant when they began. Revivals, the Great Awakening in this country, it didn't begin with a sudden explosion of revival around the country. It started with one little church over here, one little church over there, and, you know, four people over here who were converted and 12 over here. It wasn't this massive outpouring of thousands of people as we kind of get in our minds sometimes. God's great, great blessings sometimes begin with the smallest thing. Obscure things, unseen things. His greatest blessing ever took place in a small, obscure town. The little, tiny baby born to an obscure, poor, little, virgin Jewish girl. But it was in answer to centuries of prayer by God's faithful people. And it was His greatest blessing for all people, for all time, and wasn't even noticed by the world. Well, Elijah also noticed Elijah's provision, his reminder to his enemy. Ahab was the one who was trying to kill Elijah. Remember, he had looked high and low for Elijah in order to kill him. Elijah says to the king, "You need to hitch up your chariot and get out of here before you get stuck in the mud. A hard rain's going to fall." Notice what he said back there, though. He said he heard the sound of rain. He hadn't even prayed. That rain hadn't even started. Believe God. "You need to get out of here, Ahab, before you get stuck. Hard rain's coming." He also reminds Ahab in that of what he had said earlier, back in 17 and verse 1. When we began this saga, remember Elijah, as I said a minute ago, just burst onto the scene. No introduction, no background, no history. We don't know anything about him before that time. He just shows up. And he says to the king, there will not be dew nor rain in Israel for the next few years except at my word. He gave him the word and he left, and Ahab knows it has not rained in 3.5 years. He sends his servant now to give Ahab his word. It's going to rain. I've prayed. God's answered. And the rain's coming. You know? The drought was the judgment upon Israel for their wickedness, for their idolatry, for turning away from God. The rain was a sign of God's grace and mercy. And yet, how many in Israel responded, and how quickly did they forget? We'll see over the next weeks. Rain was important to Israel. They needed the rain. But after the rain came, how quickly did they forget God? You know, there's a lot of earnest prayer sometimes in times of trouble, in times of hardship. People always call out to God. I know I've told you the story before, but when we're riding on an airplane, my wife and I coming back from South Dakota one time, there's this loud noise and the mask fall down from the ceiling, the plane starts going down. And 100 and however many people were on there said, "Oh God," in unison. Except my wife said, "Are we supposed to be afraid?" I said, "Put on the mask and be quiet." Yeah. But there was a lot of prayer in that time. And as soon as they walked off the plane, there was a lot of laughter, rejoicing. People went on about their business, fighting each other to get in line to try to get another flight. There's oftentimes prayer, very heartfelt, serious prayer when things are very desperate. How quickly they forget. I'm sure people in Israel were praying for rain, were crying out to God, while they were crying out to Baal. You see, they want to cover all their bases. And that's kind of the way we are today in many, many respects. God's often forgotten. We try to handle some of these things on our own. We try to do it without God. We try to look for other means to do these things. But Ahab did as the prophet instructed. He hitched up his chariot and rode off to Jezreel. Now Jezreel's about a little over 20 miles from Mount Carmel. And no doubt he's going there, and that's where he had his summer palace. He's going there to take the news to Jezebel about the big contest. These 850 false prophets, you remember, they hung out at the palace and they ate with the queen and the king, and they're her guys. So he's going back to take the news to Jezebel. Well, what news should he have taken her? What should he have said? He should have said, "You won't believe what I saw today. I saw a mighty demonstration that all these guys are false prophets. By the way, they're all dead. And that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the one true God. And by the way, these 400 prophets of Asher are out of here unless they want to face the same fate as the other 450. And we're tearing down all these idols. And you, queen, are going to start worshiping the Lord God of Israel, or you're out of here too." He didn't say any of that. Why not? What more proof did he need? He was witness to these things. He saw what happened. He saw the impotence of the prophets of Baal, and he saw the power of the Lord God. Would that not change his heart? hitched up his team and he rode away. He should have given the ride to Elijah. He should have been as smart as the Ethiopian eunuch who gave Philip a ride and listened to the word of the Lord and listened to him tell him the truth of God's word. Wouldn't you have given Elijah a ride and said, tell me what I saw today. Tell me what happened. I know I've done wrong. I know I'm a sinner. No. He had no interest at all in that. And so many people who surround us, so many people that we pray for, have no interest at all, no matter what God were to do. They have no interest at all in hearing any of that. Ahab is just a prime example. But Elijah stood tall. He stood tall in the contest at Mount Carmel. He stood tall against the king and the queen. Elijah was a man of God, undergirded by prayer. Prayer which shook the foundations of the idolatry in Israel. Prayer which shook the practices and the practitioners of that idolatry and that immorality. Prayer that reduced the king to a mere spectator of what was going on. Prayer that robbed the king of any authority that he might have thought to exercise because he was in awe at the power of God that he saw unleashed through the prayer of Elijah. John Knox was a man who stood tall, a man who stood in opposition to the Queen of Scotland when she was trying to make that a Roman Catholic country, when she was trying to stamp out Protestantism, which in Scotland meant Presbyterianism, as she tried to reverse the course of the Reformation there. Knox confronted her. He challenged her on her beliefs. He condemned her beliefs. And she stood in terror of his very prayers. So I ask you again, the question, the original question, why are the rulers of this country who are opposed to God, who are opposed to His church, who are opposed to His Son, Jesus Christ, why are they not in fear of the prayers of His people? Well, there's some, could be some reasons we talked about. Could be the attitude of our prayers. Could be our heart is not on its knees, regardless of the posture of the rest of our body. It could be there's no faith. It could be there's no persistence. It could be, oh, we squeeze prayer into God after we've done all the things we need to do. It could be we're lying on our bed trying desperately to stay awake so we can pray and then realize we've fallen asleep. It could be we're in prayer and 10 or 15 minutes later, we realize we haven't been praying at all, but we've been wandering around with our mind all the things we need to do and all the things that confront us every day. Someone might say, well, it's because Elijah was different. He was a prophet of God. Take you back to our New Testament. James said Elijah was a man just like us, and he prayed. He prayed earnestly. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. He prayed again, and the rain came. A man just like us, but a man who was faithful and humble and reverent and looking to God, believing and trusting God. Is that what's missing? a lot of soul searching needs to be done on this issue. A lot of soul searching needs to be done individually and in the church. Let's pray. Father, we lift up a prayer to you. Lord, that our prayers would be filled with the power of your Holy Spirit. They would be prayers that would strike terror into the hearts of those who oppose you. They would be prayers that would melt the hearts, the hard hearts that are without you. They would be prayers that would bring glory and honor to your name. Lord, empower us, we pray, by your Spirit, for your own glory and honor. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.